Well, good morning, everyone. It is morning. Welcome on this wonderful holy day, this last day of unleavened bread. I was able to participate in a few baptismal counselings and actually performed baptism several times. And one gentleman who I got very familiar with through the counseling sessions, we had a very good rapport with each other. And I actually was able to baptize him, and it was a wonderful day for him and for me. And we had a little joke going. And about once a week on the Sabbath, I would go up to him and I'd say, "Hey, how's that sin thing going?" And he would go, "Ah! How is that sin thing going?" Well, most of us would probably say, "Ah!" Because sin is at the door. It is at the door. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves falling back into sin. You know, these days of unleavened bread picture us coming out of sin and eliminating the sources of sin in our life and identifying it and isolating it and putting it out. But it's still there. It's still there. We could probably all just think over the last week and say, you know, it is still there, and it is a struggle. But our Creator and the Father devised a plan by which we can conquer that. We can conquer this sin. And there was an event that occurred at the time of Jesus Christ's death, which enables us to have access to the throne of God, by which we can confess that sin and ask for forgiveness for that sin. And that sin can be made null and void. We realize there is a penalty for sin, and that is death. And of course, Jesus Christ endured the death so that we can have life. I'd like to talk about that event and what it means to us today. So let's turn to Matthew 27 and verse 45. Matthew 27 and verse 45. And this is one of three instances that it's mentioned in the scripture. Matthew 27, verse 45. It says, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land," and this was the day that Jesus Christ was crucified. "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him.' Jesus, when he had cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit." And in verse 51, the focus of today's sermon, "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split." The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What was the significance of this veil being torn? Like I said, it's mentioned in two other places in the Gospels. What was this veil in the temple, and why did this happen? Before there was a temple, there was a tabernacle. And this particular temple at the time of Christ was the second temple, and it was renovated by Herod. It wasn't as great as Solomon's temple. However, before both of those was the tabernacle in the wilderness. And this tabernacle was laid out. There was an outer court, and then there was the inner court, the building, and basically you could divide it into thirds. The first two-thirds was the holy place, and the last one-third was the Holy of Holies. Any of us that have been in the church a while are very familiar with this layout. But I would like to go to Hebrews 9. And read about the event here. Jesus Christ fulfilling the role of the high priest. Hebrews 9 and verse 1. It says, then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind, the second veil. There was a veil in the front, and then there was a veil in the back. That was that last one third. The part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. The holy of holies, as we call it. Which had the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot and the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But unto the second part, rear third there, of the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest when the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience. So here's a description of that tabernacle and of that temple and how the holy place, the holiest of all, was not allowed to be gone into by any of the priests. It was only the high priest. And of course we know that is on the Day of Atonement. The regular priest can go past the first veil, which was in front of the tabernacle, but that second veil is the one that was torn in two at the time of Christ's death, which meant that there is now access to the Holy of Holies, which symbolized the throne room of God and the mercy seat. Let's rehearse a little of this by going back to Leviticus. Leviticus 16 and verse 2. And it says, and the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at simply any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. So there was a good incentive not to go just any time you felt like it. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. And if we drop down to verse 15, it says, then he shall kill the goat of a sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood made inside the veil, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. He shall also make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And brethren, that applies to us too. We are unclean because of our transgressions and because of our sins. So there's a process here of cleansing. A process of cleansing. Now only the high priest was allowed to go into that holy place, the Holy of Holies. If we go drop down to Leviticus 16 and verse 30, it says, for on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. So this sounds a whole lot like the Passover. It sounds a whole lot like what Jesus Christ's suffering and death means to us. The ability to be clean, to have these sins forgiven, given. Now, many of us work in companies where they're concerned about security and access, and there's many companies that we work for have a badge, an employee ID. You know, I think even McDonald's restaurants, they have employee IDs now. Well, only the high priest had the right privilege, the right access to the Holy of Holies. And he offered these offerings for himself and for the people. And the blood of the goat represented the sins of the people, was to cover the sins of the people. And of course, through the Passover and understanding that, we understand that the shedding of Christ's blood, which is symbolized by the wine, covers our sins. And we openly acknowledge that sacrifice. But through the splitting of that veil, it now opened up access to the Father, by which Jesus Christ is the conduit. It is through his sacrifice that that was opened up for us. Hebrews 9. And now we'll continue in verse 9. Verse 11. But Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. This tabernacle, which was later brought back in the form of the temples, was made with hands. It was symbolic of something that was to come in the future. But Jesus Christ came as the high priest, of which the high priest of the olden days was just a symbol of. But Christ is the fulfillment of that. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So we could say that all of the ritual of the Old Testament with regard to the Holy of Holies pictured the fulfillment through Jesus Christ's actions. Through him living a sinless life, being the perfect sacrifice, and therefore being the one who would open the door. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, through whom the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So what are dead works? Dead works are works that'll get us dead. You know, a lot of times those scriptures, if you just change the order of the word, it explains itself. Works that will get us dead. And what's that? Sin. Sin. Sin is what we've been focusing on. The elimination of it, I should say, in the last 7 days. But that process should continue throughout the year. This is only a reminder, you know, a yearly memorial, a yearly reminder of what our lives have to be if we are to follow Jesus Christ and worship God the Father. In verse 15 of Hebrews 9, it says, "And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." So what is a mediator? If you look up the word in the Greek, it says a go-between. It simply says a go-between or a reconciler. So Jesus Christ is the reconciler. He lived as a man and did not sin. And he was, as it says in the scriptures, tempted in all points as we are. So he's been there, done that. And he is the go-between, between us and the Father. But he had has opened the door through his death and suffering. That veil was torn from the top to the bottom. It wasn't torn halfway. It was torn all the way. And I heard a sermonette in times past, and one of the men was researching the veil. I also looked on in this reference here. It's called TorahResource.com. And the veil was not just a little veil I mean, it was 4 inches, 5 inches, some say even to 9 inches thick. This huge veil that spanned across that last one third of the temple. So it was like 20 cubits wide and possibly 20 cubits high, the veil itself. So this was a heavy veil. It wasn't just something that sort of wore out and it just ripped down the middle. It was a miracle when it ripped from top to bottom. And according to this Torah research, also made mention of the veil that was on the front of the temple. The tradition has it that there was a door, the doorpost and the lintel, a huge stone lintel in front, and that at the time of the earthquake that was mentioned in Matthew 27, that lintel cracked also. And some of the traditions of the Jews and Josephus mentions this lintel that was cracked. Now, there's no biblical reference other than the earthquake. So the mediator is the go-between, one who works out the agreement between the two parties. Jesus Christ is the administrator of the new covenant, which will be in full force at his return, and he will set up his kingdom. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 12. Hebrews 10 and verse 12, he said, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." And of course, this man is referring to Jesus the Christ. "From that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." So we read in other scriptures where Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of faith. He's the beginning and he's the end. The word author is really not a good translation here. It really should be, he is the originator, the beginner, and the end of faith, period. It just so happens to that, that faith is our faith too. But he is orchestrating the events in our life, because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. God has called us, but Jesus Christ is making sure he's the overseer of our souls, as it says in another scripture. He is orchestrating it. So the events in our lives are not going unnoticed. They're actually being caused in some cases, for our own good and for our own growth. So if we ever feel alone, it's the wrong feeling to have. Because it says Jesus Christ is the mediator. He is involved in our life every single day, every hour, every minute, every second of our life, every breath we take. He is the mediator. He is the go-between. And he is the author and finisher of our faith. So we now have access to the throne of God. What does that do for us? Access to the throne of God. Well, it was called the mercy seat in that Holy of Holies. So we have access to the mercy of God. We have access to the throne of mercy where we can confess our faults to God the Father, and he will forgive, because our mediator is there representing us, sort of like Perry Mason or Matlock, only much better. Only much better. If I had to go on trial, I think I would want Jesus Christ to be my defense attorney. Sorry, John. So as in many cases in the Bible, I like to sort of draw analogies of my own about this access to the throne of mercy. Many of us use computers. I saw many people fumbling around trying to use a computer on Sabbath. And when you connect to a system, or you're part of a system, you need a systems administrator, right? And this administrator sets up the system, and he determines, or he or she determines, who is allowed on the system and who is not. They also determine who has access to information and who does not. Now, there are a group of people out there that are called hackers that make it a sport of trying to hack into different systems. But when all things are working fine, the administrator controls who has allowed to the system, has allowance to the system, and who has access to information. So whenever you log in to a system, you have a user ID. Is anyone familiar with that term? A user ID? And what that is who you are. In many cases, it's your name, first and last name. So that is who you are. And then you have the password, right? The password. Oh, what is that password? I can't remember that password. Well, in my job, our passwords rotate on a regular basis. Can't use the same one in the same year, and they rotate once a month, and that's on one system. Now, I have more than one system that I work on, so I have to change passwords a couple times a month. And they can't be, you know, little songs or, you know, lucky strike means fine tobacco. It can't be anything like that because everybody's wise to it. So you have to come up with your own schema and your password. But what the password is that's the code word that verifies that you are the username. Okay, you got your name, and then you got the password, and the password verifies that you are the one who is that name. And then once that password is read by the administrator and all the fuzzy logic software that's in there, it says, well, now this user, Mr. XYZABC, has these privileges. Things you have access to, programs, data, office mail. And not everyone has the same privileges. There's different levels of privilege. So this analogy to me is very close to what Jesus Christ has enabled for us. Access to the throne. Not everyone has access to the throne. So what is your user ID when dealing with God? It's your name. No big deal there. But what is your password? What is the password so that you can communicate, connect to God? Well, the answer is very simply in Matthew 6 and verse 9. Our Father, or my Father, our Holy Father, Almighty God. All of those things that grab the attention of God. That's why we don't use God's name in vain. Because we're setting the password. We're saying the password. And when you say God, someone's listening. It's God. Now, many times when you log off or you send a message, there needs to be a verification password. Okay? And that verification password for us is in the name of Jesus Christ. Right? So we address God, our Father, and we may be praying, we may be doing something else, but we always ask or say things in the name of Jesus Christ. That is our digital signature at the end of our message. So that is our special access to God's throne. And what are those privileges that we have? But before we do that, let's go to Colossians 3 and verse 7. Colossians 3 and verse 17, I'm sorry. This is a reference to the sign-off. It says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So that through Him, the mediator, So it all kind of makes sense if we use this computer analogy. We have our username, you know, it's me, God. We address God, so we make that connection. And then after we're finished, we say, and I'm doing this through this conduit, this mediator, Jesus Christ, whom you sent for me to give me access to you. But when you think about the password being the name of God and the name of Jesus Christ, you know, we are baptized in their name. We are instructed to pray in their name. We are instructed to worship in their name. And we are asked that we do all things in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of God the Father. So what are those privileges that we have once we make those connections and acknowledge who we are and acknowledge who the masters of our life are? What are the privileges that we have? Well, first of all, we can have a relationship with God and call Him Father. God is creating a family, and this is part of it. This is a major step in becoming part of God's family, is having access to God's throne. And we can call Him Father without blinking because of what Jesus Christ went through for us, giving us that access. So we can have a relationship with God and call Him our Father. Another privilege that we have is we have access to the truth. Access to the truth. We can ask for understanding when studying the Bible, because we're asking the author, please help me understand this. So we have access to the truth. And He gives us understanding. You know, when Mr. Armstrong used to talk about God is give, and, you know, the world is all about get. When you think about all the things that God and Jesus Christ give us, gives us the truth. He called us to begin with. He gives us the truth. He gives us the Holy Spirit, which is the discerner, which helps us to detect the sin that we have before us, the sin that is at the door. And in talking to that gentleman whom I baptized, he was saying, well, I don't feel any different. And I says, okay, that's fine. I said, but are you a little more sensitive to what sin is? Well, yeah. Do you see things that used to just not even raise an eyebrow, but now you say, you know what? That's probably a sin. Or that's getting close to a sin. He goes, yeah. And I said, well, that's the Holy Spirit giving you discernment. I said, it's not some, you know, lightning bolt thing that's going to knock you down. And that's the way it works initially. Now, I'm sure there's people here that have had lightning bolt experiences, and we'll talk later. But it's a discerner. It helps you see things. It makes you more sensitive to what sin is. So what is another privilege that we have by having access? Well, we never get a busy signal. God is capable of a lot of bandwidth. You know, if every called out Christian decided to pray to God at the same time, there wouldn't be a problem with bandwidth. He could handle it. But probably the most important privilege that we have whenever we make that connection and we have that access to the throne of God is the ability to be forgiven. The ability to be forgiven. That's what allows us to be clean. The fulfillment of Christ as the Passover, covering the sin. Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John 1. We'll start in verse 7. First John 1 in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he is faithful in cleansing us from our unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, what do? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Advocate. Erdman's Bible Dictionary, under the word advocate, says counsel for the defense. Counsel for the defense. Who intercedes on behalf of the accused before the Father on account of his own atoning sacrifice. I'll read that one again. Counsel for the defense who intercedes on behalf of the accused before the Father on account of his own atoning sacrifice. The best defense attorney you could possibly have. But it takes a willingness on our part to accept that sacrifice of Jesus Christ and to live as if we're not going to sin ever. But we know we fall short. We fall short in these 7 days where we sort of focus. And we have this physical reminder of leavening and so forth that sort of, you know, brings home the lesson that, oh, I didn't realize that was leaven. Or, oh, we forgot to take that out. It's just a reminder of how, you know, sin can permeate our lives. And it can go unnoticed. So how's that sin going? How's that sin thing going? I'm sure we could all kind of throw our hands up once in a while and say, eh, isn't that going real good? You know, Satan is accusing us day and night. And the only way we can possibly put sin out of our lives is through this access to the throne of mercy and asking for it to be taken away. I will quote from one of Mr. Armstrong's booklets, Pagan Holidays or God's Holy Days, which he said, and this is in regard to the holy days, he said, the 7 days of unleavened bread picture the life and work of the risen Christ who ascended to the throne of God where he is now actively at work in our behalf as our high priest, cleansing us from sin. Delivering us completely from its power. Completely from its power. So, oftentimes, what Christians will do is they will segment Jesus Christ and God. Like, here's Jesus Christ on the cross. Here's Jesus Christ being born. Here's Jesus Christ in the glorified state. But Mr. Armstrong is saying that he is actively working every single day. On what? On being our mediator. On being our advocate. So how active are we, brethren, in using that mediator? In having that relationship? In connecting to that throne? Are we connecting often? I'm not sure there's a counter, like, Mr. Kylo was talking about, I'm not sure there's this counter that's how many hits the throne gets yesterday or today. But this resource, this mediator is there all the time. How often do we use it? How is our prayer life? The what Mr. Armstrong is saying here, delivering us completely from its power. Completely. I'd like to, on that particular note, I'd like to turn to Isaiah 1 and verse 16. And this is under a category of scriptures that I've kind of internally designated as, quote, the amazing scriptures. The amazing scriptures. And if anybody would like to come in my Bible, it says amazing scripture right across here. And these little jewels are all throughout God's Word. And you just read them and you go, really? That's amazing. So I'll read a few verses ahead of it first. Isaiah 1, verse 16, talking about repentance and getting ourselves clean. It says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Or you might say, well, how do I do that? Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Okay. Cease to do evil. It's simple, right? Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the oppressor. And the NIV says, encourage the oppressed. Defend the fatherless and plead for the widow. Now here's the amazing scripture. Verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Really? Really? My reasoning doesn't think that. And it's only through spiritual understanding that I could grasp it. Now I studied into the verse and it, the word reason actually means argue. So let's substitute argue. Come now, let us argue together, says the Lord. Now most of the biblical translations will say, let us reason together. But the best commentary I heard on this particular verse is in the Companion Bible. And the Companion Bible says, let's put an end to all reasoning. Let us settle the matter. Because humans cannot understand that reasoning. Wait a minute, I'm a bad, bad guy. What do you mean I can be white and pure and without sin? What do you mean? I can't reason that. But the Companion Bible, which I think hit the nail on the head, it says, let's put an end to that human reasoning and settle the matter. You have a mediator. You have a reconciler. You have a go-between that this can happen. And we can only understand Isaiah 1 verse 18 here. Having known the result, and that is that the veil was split. And we have access to the throne of mercy. And we have access to forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Direct to the Father. An amazing scripture. An amazing scripture indeed. So as we grow in our understanding of the Passover, and we are made clean by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we can grow and become perfect. And of course, there's other things that will make us perfect too, and that is suffering and so forth. But this is a big step in the plan of God. The tearing of that veil from top to bottom, giving us access. Only God can cleanse us completely from sin and make us perfect. We cannot do it on our own, but we have our part to play in it, as Mr. Franks talked about yesterday in the video. We have a part. We have to keep on keeping on. We have to apply what we learn. We have enough trouble physically just kind of getting through these 7 days without eating leavening, right? But But we've always understood that these physical actions do not save us or make us better than anyone else, but they are a reminder to us of what God is working out here below. Christ is alive and well and actively at work in our behalf as a spiritual high priest. He rose from the dead, he ascended to the Father, and now he is the mediator. He is our advocate. And he takes his job seriously. He's always there for us. So to conclude, brethren, the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, as do all the holy days, point us first and foremost to God. And they point us to God through the mediator, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is actively involved in all of the holy days and festivals. They all point us to God. The old covenant rituals according to the holy days have deep meaning. Even in a physical sense, they have deep meaning. But they picture what is to be fulfilled or what has been fulfilled in some cases in the life of Jesus Christ. In particular, Jesus Christ, now our high priest, our mediator, our intercessor, our guide, our source of truth, our light in a dark world, he has cleansed us from our sins through his sacrifice and given us privileged access to the throne. We have our user ID, we've got our passwords, and we have our privileges. And hopefully we're using those privileges to the full extent. Because someday, whenever we become spirit beings, we will have privileges beyond our imagination. Beyond anything we can dream. The veil in the temple being torn from the top to bottom at the time of Christ's death is a significant event regarding our relationship with God. We can call him Father, which is huge. Let us dedicate our lives to following him and strive to recognize and purge out the sin. Purge out the sin and make ourselves clean with the blood of Jesus Christ.